Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 20, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses of the book of Acts as we continue along again with the Apostle Paul on the third missionary journey as recorded for us in the Scripture, as we have been with the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, and as we have seen the power of the prevailing Word of God ministering in the city of Ephesus, causing those to respond to that Word, both in faith and in conflict and unbelief, and yet that Word going on in power. And so Acts chapter 20, let's continue on in our hearing of the Word of God. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, your Word. We know, Lord, that as we come tonight, we are dependent, whether it be preacher or all of us who hear the preaching of your Word, that we are dependent on the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, tonight, to give us attentive ears and hearts to the truth, Lord. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to know the truth of this passage, that we can apply it by your Spirit to our lives as we go out tonight to serve you wherever you have called us in the world today, for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you, I think, are probably familiar with the Christian magazine, Christianity Today, Christianity Today. I think it started in the 50s, and in the first 100 or so issues of Christianity Today, there would always be a letter to the editor that would appear in the pages of Christianity Today, and it was an anonymous letter, but it was always signed with the name Eutychus. And one of the first letters written anonymously to Christianity Today by Eutychus went like this. "This hasty note is past my deadline because I fell asleep while composing a letter of congratulation to the editor of Christianity Today on the beginning of another year of publication. I was reassured to read recently that chronic sleepiness can be inherited. Perhaps I share a congenital affliction with my ancient namesake at Troas. May I suggest a study of the original Eutychus? Preachers, at least, should know how to spell and pronounce his name. The name meant good luck in an age when Lady Luck was even more fervently worshipped than at our racetracks. Do you suppose anyone reflected on the name when Paul's prolonged discourse was interrupted by the abrupt disappearance of Lucky from the windowsill? At any rate, the first church of Troas, without the benefit of centuries of jokes about sleeping in church, no doubt failed to see anything comical in the still form on the dark street. Yet their joy must have been the richer when Eutychus was restored. The gates of death could not prevail against the Church of Christ. The bondage of good luck was broken by the good news. And many such articles followed. But the name Eutychus means fortunate or good luck. But the author of those was actually a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia by the name of Ed Clowney, who wrote those letters in the 50s, I think in 60s, signed Eutychus. But as he thought about that name, as he started those series of letters, as he points out there, on that night, which we have joined in Acts chapter 20, there were not many jokes going around about sleeping in church, but there would have been an awful lot of reflection on the good news and what it means for the gospel to be proclaimed, and the Apostle Paul as the servant of God to be used of God to bring life back to a man, a young man, who had died. This is a passage that is filled, as you will note, with lots of travel and with lots of talk. This is kind of a travel log that we're given by Luke here, and it's a wonderful thing that shows us, of course, that Luke was in on this travel with all the detail, both at the beginning of our passage and at the end. Luke traveling with Paul at this point, giving a detailed list of where the Apostle Paul traveled and where he went to next. But in the middle of all those travel plans, there is this probably the most unusual church service in all the Bible, where we have the Word of God being proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, but in the middle of that time, a young man falling to his death and being brought back to life. And so we want to think tonight about this scene in Troas. And the first thing we want to think about is how, actually, as we come to this passage, there has been, throughout the book of Acts, a central theme that has really consumed the apostles in every city which they went to. And that, of course, is the theme and the centrality of resurrection, specifically the resurrection of Jesus. But here it comes through as a young man is raised from the dead. Verse 7 of our passage starts this way. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, as we come into this passage, the folks there, of course, are gathered on the first day of the week, and the Apostle Paul is preaching. He is proclaiming the message. And what was the message that was brought by the apostles from town to town? Well, last time we saw that one of the great themes of the Apostle Paul, of course, was the kingdom of God. And that's what he was explaining, persuading people of, convincing people of in the city of Ephesus. But throughout the book of Acts, whenever we find the apostles going to a new city, there's always an emphasis upon their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You might be surprised to know that in the book of Acts, the cross of Christ is only mentioned four times, as far as I can tell. Four times the cross of Christ is mentioned, and every time it's mentioned in the context of what was done to him. That is, Christ was put on the cross. So you hung him on the cross. Early in the Acts, we're told they took him down from the cross, but really only four times. In contrast to the surprisingly, we might say, few references to the cross, the resurrection of Christ and the fact of his having been raised from the dead is mentioned at least 22 times in the book of Acts. And hopefully you have picked that up as we have gone through this book. Of course, in the first chapter, when one of the apostles needs to be replaced, you'll remember what is the qualification for a new apostle. Well, Acts 1:22 says this, "Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so in a new apostle that needs to come alongside the other apostles, their main task was to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's first sermon, he is all about the resurrection. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ." Acts 4, verse 2, "being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And on through the book of Acts, we have found that the main task of the apostles was to be witnesses to the resurrection. And so when we think about the gospel in the book of Acts, it's important for us, first of all, to remember the centrality of the resurrection for the apostles and for the witness of the Christian church. That we believe, and it's clear here in the book of Acts, that we are not only witnesses to the cross of Christ and to his atoning death for our sin, but that we are also witnesses to his resurrection, that is, to his being declared with power to be the Son of God who has conquered sin and death. And he is the Lord who has triumphed. And that's important for us. You have your Bible open there. If you turn with me just for a minute to the book of Romans, chapter 1, you might remember how the Apostle Paul opens the book of Romans. Romans, incidentally, is probably a letter that Paul wrote right in this time period here in Acts 20 when he is in Macedonia, when he goes down to Greece. Part of that time he would have spent in Corinth, which many believe is the time that he would have written this book to the Romans. Now notice how Paul introduces the gospel in Romans 1, verse 3. He says, he's been given the set apart for the gospel of God, verse 3, "concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." So he's been set apart for the gospel. What is that? Well, it's about Jesus, born of David, who's declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, Paul says, is the Son of God with power. And Paul's task among the Gentiles, he says there, is to bring about the obedience of faith for his name's sake. And so the importance for us as we come into this passage is that, as we hear about this young man Eutychus, is first of all to recognize throughout the book of Acts how important and central was this doctrine of the resurrection. And we see it here, first of all, because as Paul comes to Troas, the Bible says that the folks here were gathered on the first day of the week. And we read over that quickly, but this is actually the first time in the Bible that, or at least in the book of Acts, it's mentioned also Corinthians, believers gathering on the first day of the week. But this is the first time in Acts that we actually read about Christians gathering on the first day of the week. That is the day of Christ's resurrection. Revelation 1 verse 10 will refer to this day as the Lord's Day. In our Confession of Faith, this is in chapter 21 of our Confession of Faith, we speak about how until the resurrection, the God's people gathered for worship on the seventh day of the week. But since the resurrection to the end of the world, we gather on the first day of the week. The centrality of the resurrection. So here's the thing we have to think about. Have you ever wondered why the early church didn't gather every Friday? Right? It's possible the early church could have gathered every Friday. After all, that was the day that Christ died for their sins. But they didn't. They didn't meet on the Friday or the sixth day of the week, but they met on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, you see, the day of resurrection. That's important because the resurrection then for the people of God and in the book of Acts is a central truth, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord and has conquered sin and death and that he reigns and he rules. So that's first thing, the centrality of the resurrection here, even as the folks meet on the first day of the week. But there's also here a, wonderfully in this passage, of course, in the main part of the passage, a foretaste of the resurrection. On the first day of the week, when we're gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, mentions Luke, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Paul, we know, had been in Troas before, not for long. Back in Acts chapter 16, you remember Paul was in Troas, but that was when Paul received a vision of a man from Macedonia. So he was in Troas before, but we don't know how long, not very long, when he believed he was called by God to go across and bring the gospel as he did to the folks in Macedonia. Perhaps that's why, we don't know how long he was there the first time, the Bible notes that on the eve of his departure from Troas, the Bible says he prolonged his message until midnight. Later on in the passage, it says that as Paul kept on talking, the other translations say, when he talked still longer, I think it's the NIV, that says Paul talked on and on to the midnight hour. So obviously church services back there, obviously in Troas, were not on the clock. Interesting thought there. Obviously not on the clock. But obviously that's the case too in many places around the world today. But Luke, you'll notice the physician and the historian, always giving attention to detail, notes that there were many lamps in the upper room or that there were many torches. And isn't that a strange kind of reference there? What is Luke getting at there? Why is that important for us to know? Could be simply that, well, Luke, of course, gives attention to detail. But of course, if he says they were there to midnight, how's that possible, you know, as they meet in the darkness? Well, there were many lamps there. Others have said, well, it can also be translated torches, and so some say, well, there were so many torches there that it made the room very warm, and they try to explain why this is, that Eutychus would have fell into a deep sleep. You know, torches give off smoke, and it'd be as sitting in here at, you know, Sovereign Grace, and we light torches along the side, and it fills with smoke, and then you start to drift off to sleep. So some people maybe that. But isn't this a wonderful detail? Luke says, no, there were many lamps there. Paul talked on till midnight. But as that happens, the Bible says, one young man, the Bible says, overcome by drowsiness, falls into a deep sleep and falls out the window, just a cutting out in the wall, three floors to his death. Now here's where our modern day understanding and attraction to this passage goes off the rails. Contrary to popular opinion, this is not a warning about preaching long sermons. It's just not. It's not attack. It's certainly not an attack on evening worship services. You know, someone looked at this, listen, that's why we don't meet at night. You know, people are so tired and sleepy. It's not a warning to use alternate forms of lighting. What are you doing with torches? And get some LED lighting or something like that doesn't give off smoke. It's not a warning to sit up properly in your chair and avoid sitting near a window. And it's also not an encouragement to preachers that even the Apostle Paul put people to sleep, you know? Although I have been encouraged by this in the past time. But I shouldn't be, because it's not really the point of the passage, you see. I can assure you, as Eutychus and Clowney mentioned as well, there was nothing lighthearted about this scene for those who were there. Right? I've been in some worship services where some strange things have happened or concerning things. I remember in New Zealand when we were there, one time I was preaching, and I think it was over there, it was farther back. But all of a sudden, one of the ladies in one of the back rows slumped in her seat, sitting between two people, and slumped to the floor as I was preaching. I thought she had had a heart attack. The ambulance came, took her. She got to the back, was lifted to the back, ambulance came, and she was okay. Well, there was nothing funny about that. I remember when Lisa and I were down in Orlando, Florida, starting seminary. We attended a church there, and one of the ministers there we grew to appreciate, and then we moved on from seminary. And later we heard from friends that minister one Sunday morning was preaching from the pulpit, and in the middle of the sermon, end of the sermon, whatever it might be, had a heart attack and died in the act of preaching, from what we understand. No one was laughing at Troas, especially not this young man's family, as they gathered around the lifeless body of their son, or this young man, in the street. Verse 10. But Paul went down after he's picked up dead. So he was dead. He had died, the Bible says. It wasn't that he was just knocked out or something like that. This young man was dead. Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Now, does that remind you of anything else in the Old Testament here? The Bible says Paul went down, threw himself on him. It should. It should remind you of the Old Testament. It should remind you of Elijah and Elisha, who did the very same thing in the Old Testament, where a young boy, also of a widow, one of the Shunammite women, laid themselves out on these young men, and life came back to them. There's not many resurrections in the Bible. There's Lazarus, there's the daughter of Jairus, there's the widow's son. Remember that story where Jesus and the disciples are walking along and they come upon a funeral procession, and a mother with her son is being carried along in a casket in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus comes up to the casket and, I forget exactly the words Jesus uses, but addresses the young man who is dead in the casket. And he comes to life. A number of the resurrections are of young men. Isn't that interesting? For their mother to witness. And at the cross, when Jesus breathes his last, it is finished. Remember what the Bible says? We miss that part of the Bible sometimes. The Bible says when Jesus said it's finished, that in the local cemetery of Jerusalem, the Bible says graves were opened. And people came to life. Imagine you're the cemetery caretaker, you know, that day, right? When Jesus is being crucified. And people come to life. And so it happens here. And Paul says, do not be troubled. His life is in him. And so for the folks at Troas, the message of the gospel and the life-giving power of the gospel was evident that day. They had a foretaste of the resurrection which the Apostle Paul preached. And they saw the power of God at work through his servant Paul, a foretaste of the resurrection. Now you say, well, but we don't experience that because, of course, we haven't seen anyone raised from the dead. And yet, friends, the Bible speaks about anybody who becomes a Christian. Well, this is what it says. We're dead in sin, Ephesians 2, and then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's so important, isn't it? Here are these folks in Troas. Again, the apostles are all about testifying to the resurrection. What happens in Troas? A young man dies, and a servant of God is used by God to bring life back to this man and his family, take him back to themselves. But the Bible says that actually anybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is, in that sense, a resurrection from the dead. Someone who is dead to God, dead in sin, doesn't care for the Word of God, doesn't care for worship, doesn't care for Jesus, is brought to life. So all of a sudden, when they read the Bible, it is as if they're reading it for the first time. Why? Because they're alive, you see. And that's a foretaste of the resurrection of our bodies, but we experience that power now. So how do these folks respond? Well, interesting, the family doesn't look to sign a book deal with a book publisher. They actually go back to worship after this happens. They return to worship. They return to hearing the Word of God. And so there's the centrality of the resurrection in the book of Acts. There's this foretaste of the resurrection. And then, very importantly, this passage points out that there is amazing comfort of this truth, that the gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which also means that we too will be raised, and these folks get a taste of that here in Troas, the comfort of the resurrection. Notice what happens, verse 11. When he'd gone back up, that's Paul, back up to the upper room, and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. This is another reason, why this passage is not about preaching long sermons, because the Apostle Paul obviously didn't get it, right? The Bible says he went back up, it's midnight, and he goes on to the morning, okay? So that's not what it's about. But think about this. If you were a preacher, what would you preach about after someone has been brought back to life from the dead? Right? It was midnight. He died. New life. Back to the family. Back upstairs. What are you going to preach on for 5 hours? Well, I don't know. How about how to have a good marriage? Is that what Paul preached about? Maybe some tips on parenting. Here's 7 ways that you can have obedient children. How about what color hymnal are we going to choose next month? No, I don't think so. I imagine these folks had some questions for Paul, but I also imagine that their questions were not trivial, but had to do with life and death, the questions that matter most. And Paul talked with them. It's a little bit of different use of a term there when he goes back up as he talks to them again. But he would have conversed with them for hours, a little bit of back and forth there, until the early morning, daybreak. And he eventually leaves. He joins Luke and the others at Assos before traveling to Miletus. But friends, what happened to the folks in that room who had now tasted something of the reality of the resurrection? The Bible says this: they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. were greatly comforted. The word comfort there again means encouragement. They were greatly encouraged. It's in fact what Paul was concerned with wherever he went. I don't know if you noticed that, but right at the beginning of the chapter, remember, as he's traveling around the country, it's not just a travel log, he was doing something. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. The word exhort there means to encourage or comfort. So that's what he was, those disciples, remember, there had been this riot in Ephesus. What does Paul do? He encourages them, he exhorts them, he comforts them. Verse 2, when he'd gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Much exhortation is the same word. When he gave them much encouragement, much comfort. So wherever Paul was going as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a witness of the resurrection, he was all about encouraging people, strengthening people is what that word means, putting strength into the heart of people wherever he went. And that comfort, and see, that's the thing, that comfort, that strength, that encouragement, where does it come from in the Christian life? It comes from this truth, the resurrection from the dead. It comes from the witness and the truth of the resurrection. And you'll remember, of course, that when Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, he's just given a whole chapter about the resurrection of the body. Because Jesus was raised, you will be raised. Remember how he ends that long chapter? He says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, that's so important, isn't it? So Paul's just been talking about the resurrection the whole chapter, and then all of a sudden he says, by the way, therefore, stand firm, be immovable, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is never in vain. And so here's the thing, right? It says here, they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Some of your translations, I'm not sure, maybe you might have a translation that says something like this. They took away the boy alive and they were comforted or something like that. And the reason it says that is because that's what it says in the Greek. The idea here is that they were greatly comforted, but it's actually put in the negative. It means they were in no small way were they comforted. In other words, they were comforted in a great way. They were encouraged in an amazing way. Their heart took great courage from what had just happened. Friends, there's no comfort for anyone in the face of death or anything else without the truth of Jesus' resurrection. That's what Paul was all about in 1 Corinthians 15. But the point of that is that because Jesus has been raised, he is the first fruits. That means he is the first of many. And that you too and I too, through faith in Jesus, will know the resurrection of the dead. And the folks here in Troas had a taste of that resurrection, but they also experienced in their present life great encouragement so that they could go back to worship, back to hearing the Word of God, back to serving God, knowing that this truth is what undergirded their whole life and service and faith in the Lord. Eutychus, of course, would die again. We never hear of him again in the Bible, but we can imagine he never fell asleep in church again. I think that's certainly true, but more than that, how would Eutychus, having now tasted of the resurrection, just like you have, right? You've been raised from the dead through the work of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how would Eutychus, when he actually came to die now again, how do you think Eutychus would face death? Well, I think if you were Eutychus and this had happened to you and you had heard the gospel, and we have heard the gospel, you would be able to face death or whatever else life brings to you or what God providentially puts in your life, you would be able to face it with the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. You see, he'd heard the truth, he'd tasted of the truth, and he could live and die in the comfort of that truth, just like you and I. And here's the thing, friends, the Bible says, no small comfort. In other words, if you believe in the resurrection, you are greatly comforted, greatly encouraged, greatly strengthened for whatever the Lord brings into your life. If you know that you will rise again, right? What could you ever face that would take away your joy and would take away your purpose for living, right? If you knew that you would rise again, right, from the dead by the power of Almighty God, there's nothing in your life that would thwart that comfort that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know that comfort that that family and that gathering of the church knew on that long night many years ago. May that be true. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your word. And Lord, we know, Lord, that every portion of Scripture is there for your purposes. And Lord, we want to be amazed tonight, as those believers in Troas were amazed, that as they heard the word of God, as they heard the Apostle Paul preaching and teaching about the resurrection, witnessing to the resurrection of Christ, Lord, that they experienced death in their midst. And yet, Lord, by your grace, you enabled them to have a foretaste of that final resurrection of the dead, that all those who believe in you will experience a resurrection to life. And Lord, that they would experience that comfort and joy and strengthening, knowing that your word is true. And yet, Lord, you also tell us in the Bible that we don't today need to see a body raised from the dead, because any Christian who truly believes in Jesus Christ experiences that resurrection power today, that we who were dead in sin, dead to the things of God, dead to holiness, dead to righteousness, dead to Jesus, that by the work of the Holy Spirit are brought to life. And Lord, we see evidence of that all around us in every believer we meet. The almighty power of God. Help us, Lord, to be comforted tonight, encouraged, not a little bit, but greatly, with that wonderful truth of your power at work in your church, Lord, that we too, Lord, would go forth encouraged, strengthened in the work of the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.